Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Good to be with you. I love Sunday mornings. Love it. Just want to let you guys know, you're going to see this more and more, but as a church, we're kind of stepping into a season of action. Not that we haven't been in acting in our past, but this fall, there's going to be a lot of action orientation that we're going to be leaning into as a church. And we've got a series of meetings coming up that are going to just kind of talk about that. They're called STEP meetings, and if you have your bulletin, just kind of on the first page there, you see that we've got meetings coming up June 25th, July 2nd, and July 9th at 9:15 in the morning, right on the other side of this wall. So we would love for you to come and to catch a glimpse for where we're going and the action that we're going to step into. In the posture that we believe that God wants us to step into the action that he's called us to. And if you would, we'd love for you to show up. If you have not RSVP'd, we want you to show up, but we'd rather you RSVP and then show up, just so we know how many to expect in each of the Sundays. So again, you can see that in your bulletin. You can find it online, but June 25th, July 2nd, July 9th, 9:15 a.m., a look forward into kind of where we're going and where we're leaning in this next step for us as a body of believers. Now, again, in line with the action theme, today, at the end of this teaching, I'm going to ask for 50 volunteers. And when I ask for 50 volunteers, I want to let you know now, because I want to give some of you guys need time to process a little bit. When I ask for 50 volunteers, we're going to ask you to stand up and come down front. And you're going to step into an experience that you don't know what it is, and I'm not going to tell you what it is until you've come down front and committed yourself, okay? Now, generally, it's not a good idea, right? We all know, don't sign up for something that you're not clear on the details, okay? Except today. I'm going to ask you to, just 50 bold people among us can ask you to sign up and come down and commit to doing something that you don't know what it is. But after you've committed, then I'll tell you what it is, okay? I just want to put that out there just to prepare you and to allow the Spirit of God to provoke courage in those of you that need a little time to get courageous. Okay, with that, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. We continue our series on parables of the kingdom. This whole year, we're talking about the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30 is where we're going to be today. And this is the parable of the talents. So we're going to jump right in. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. We're going to kind of piece our way through a couple verses at a time and just kind of explain what we need to know, what Jesus wants us to understand about his kingdom, specifically this week. Here we go. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Jesus, again, talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like, and then he gives us examples or metaphors or analogies. Here we go, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Okay, for the kingdom will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants together and entrusted them his property. Okay, so what Jesus is talking about here is exactly what's about to unfold here in the next chapter. Jesus is the king. His disciples are catching more and more glimpses into that. And Jesus is, in fact, going to go on a journey, right? In the next chapter, Jesus is going to get arrested. And after he gets arrested, it's not too far after that he's going to go to the cross, and then he's going to just undertake epic journeys and actually find his way back to the right hand of his Father. So Jesus isn't just kind of making something up here. He is kind of cryptically telling them, here's what's coming down, guys. And Jesus is literally going to be taking off here in a little bit. So the master calls his servants and then entrusts to them property. Verse 15. To one of his servants, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each, he gave according to his ability. Then he, the master, went away. Okay, so the master brings the servants in. One gets 5 talents, one gets 2 talents, one gets 1. Okay, now, first red flags maybe going off for some of us is that this doesn't seem fair. that the master would choose to give some of his servants more talents and some of his servants less talents. Well, the thing is, we understand the scriptures, just the blatant truth is God is not fair in the way that we understand fairness, right? God is good and he is love, but he don't measure him according to our standard of fairness. Just an example of that. I do not have the DNA to be 6'8" tall and 260 pounds of muscle, right? I don't have that. Is that fair? Is that not fair that other guys are 6'8 and 260? Is that fair? I don't know. But what I am is 6'190, and that's what I got. And so here's the distinction that I need to make regarding this. I can spend the rest of my life waking up every single day lamenting the fact that I'm not 6'8", 260, and saying, God, why? Why does he get to be that, and I get to be this, right? And I could mourn over that, and I could lament over that, and I could be frustrated about that, and that could cripple me for the rest of my life. But what happens then is that it keeps me from living my life to its fullness as a 6'190" guy, right? So God is faithful to give what he wants to give. And our job is to kind of just learn to deal with that. That's actually part of Proverbs and part of wisdom, is realizing our limitations and trusting God with them, right? And there's somebody in North Korea right now that would say, hey, Brian, it's not fair that you get to live in America and I get to live in North Korea. Well, I don't know. We are given certain things, and we just, that's God's prerogative to do that. So, fairness is not super high on God's scale of priority, but he is good. Okay, so one gets five talents, one gets two, one gets one. You guys remember a couple weeks ago, we kind of broke down a talent mathematically, and one talent in the New Testament tithe, the heavy talent, was 130 pounds of a precious metal. Right, so 130 pounds of a precious metal is one talent. So one guy was given five 130-pound weights of precious metal. One guy was given two 130-pound units of precious metal. And one guy was given one 130-pound measure of precious metal. So, but here's the thing. The guy who was given one talent was given a ton of responsibility. Right? Even though it wasn't five, even though it was just one, it wasn't just, it was 130 pounds of a precious metal. I mean, we did the math a couple weeks ago. I don't want to run us through the talent math in terms of trying to make sense of that number today, but just trust me here. If you were here a few weeks ago, you understand this. The one talent of 130 pounds of precious metal, let's just fast forward that today. Actually, we didn't do it according to precious metals. We did it according to time that it would have taken you to earn a certain amount of money. Anyway, I didn't want to say that, but here we go. In today's dollar amount, one talent would have been roughly $35,000, right? So one guy's given $35,000, one guy's given $70,000, one guy's given $175,000. So even the smallest amount that the master gives is still a significant amount to be worked with. Okay, now, we have to do the work of contextualizing what Jesus is saying to his disciples in analogy and metaphor and applying that to our lives and think, all right, God, what does this mean for us? Because God isn't going to show up on our doorsteps and give us increments of 130 pounds of precious metal and say, go do something with it, right? There's a point that he's driving at. We've got to figure out the point. So what is it that Jesus gives us as his servants as we try to read ourselves into the story? Well, what Jesus gives us is he gives us time. Right? And some of us are going to live till we're 15 years old, and some of us are going to live till we're 105 years old, right? May not seem fair, but it is. And we just have a certain amount of time that God gives us to follow him and to be members of his kingdom on planet Earth. In addition to time, God gives us gifts. So there are different gifts in this room that, and here's the thing, we don't even know that we're gifted at it. Things that we've done easily from the time we were 3 years old, those are our giftings, but because we do them easily, we assume that everybody else can do them easily too. It's not true, right? God has given each of us competencies in certain areas that are gifts from him that he wants us to do something with, and we get those in varying amounts. So we have time, we have gifts that God gives us, and then we have a different measure of resources that God gives us in our lives. For some of us, through our fingers, for however long we live, millions of dollars will pass through our grip. And we will do certain things with them, but we have touch on millions of dollars worth of resources to potentially do good things with. Some of us, on the other hand, don't have that much. We have maybe hundreds of dollars that will come through our grip over the course of our lives. But the idea is that God is the giver of time and of talents and of resources, and our call is to do something with them, as we're going to see as we step into verse 16. Okay, so verse 16, here we go. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. Verse 17. So also he who had two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Okay, so the guys that get the five talents and the two talents, they leave and they get to work. And they take those resources and they start employing them to do something good, right? They build a business. One guy goes out and buys a pickup truck and a trailer and some mowers and some weed whackers, and he starts a landscaping business and he hires people, right? Another guy goes out and he starts buying houses and puts work crews together and starts flipping houses, right? Two of these guys get out and they start putting the money to work, and they're engaged in literally trying to multiply those gifts that the master is given. They actually do something with it. Another guy, the guy who has been given the one talent, goes out and doesn't do any of those things, doesn't come up with any ideas or look at his gifting set and think, what can I do with this one talent that would be productive and earn my master a return? The guy with the one talent goes, maybe buys a shovel, probably borrows it from a friend, digs a hole in the ground in a secretive location, takes his 130 pounds of precious metal, puts it in the hole, covers it up, and then just like makes a little map so that he can remember where it is. People actually did that in the ancient world. It wasn't an uncommon thing to bury your treasures in secret places. Sometimes it's safer there than in your house. But that's what he does. So five-talent guy and two-talent guy start and get busy with what they've been given. And they make a return. Five-talent guy makes five more. Two-talent guy makes two more. One-talent guy obviously does not make a return because something that's buried in the ground just sits there. Unless, of course, it's a seed. This is not a seed. This is metal. So it's not going to do anything in the ground of value other than hopefully maintain its value over time, which it may or may not do. Okay, verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received five talents came forward, bringing five talents more. All right, this guy was successful. Good job. Saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. Verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set over you much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had two talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Okay, so five-talent guy makes five more, two-talent guy makes two more, and did you notice that both of these guys get the exact same response from their master? Right, five-talent guy who made five didn't get like five high fives, and two-talent guy that made two didn't get two high fives. They got the exact same response from their master, which again may or may not seem fair to us, but God's standard of fairness is what it is. And he appreciates both of them on the same exact level. Let's put it like this. I'm guessing that everybody in the room has heard of Billy Graham. Yes, we've all heard of Billy Graham. Billy Graham was let's call him a five-talent evangelist. He was gifted by God with the ability to take Jesus, explain him to people in a clear and compelling way, in a way that the Holy Spirit would take that message and provoke a response in somebody. Billy Graham was a very gifted evangelist. Let's call him five talents. And because he was so gifted, over time, as Billy was faithful to employ his gift of evangelism and to put it into action, over time, Billy got to the place where he wouldn't just explain Jesus on a one-on-one conversation over coffee, he would do that. But Billy would explain Jesus to people in the context of a stadium, so that Billy Graham would be sharing with 80,000 people in one time, because these people would flock to hear him because they heard that this guy, wow, this guy has a message. And as a five-talent guy, he is speaking to large numbers of people. In addition to that, Billy Graham is a gifted five-talent level evangelist, had organizational structures that over time were built around him. The Billy Graham organization employed, I don't know, probably hundreds of people, and their job was to just organize and administrate the movement of him as an individual so that his gifting could be maximized, right? He's got people around him that their job is to make him more effective, to put him in places where he can do what God made him to do. Billy Graham, as a five-talent level evangelist, was the guy that presidents would say, hey, Billy, can you come to the White House and talk to me? Right, he just kind of gained that reputation. World leaders would say, Billy, would you come to my country and put on a series of crusades? Billy Graham, as a five-talent evangelist, was a guy that everybody heard of, right? And that was his life. Now, on the other hand, there's a guy named Fred. Fred's a real guy. Fred is from the Akron area. Fred is no longer alive. But Fred was an HVAC guy. He was a heating and cooling technician. And we'll say Fred was a two-talent level evangelist. Same gifting as Billy Graham, just not as pronounced in its magnitude, right? Billy Graham was 6'8", 260. Fred was 6 foot 190, right? Just different levels, but the same gifting. And Fred, as a heating and cooling technician, over his life, as he would go into people's houses and fix their heaters and fix their air conditioners, was faithful to share Jesus with people, because it was a gifting that he had. It was a compulsion that just erupted out of him, so that you would say, hi, Fred, come see, my heater's not working. It comes on, but then it spits out after 5 minutes. Fred says, okay, I'll take a look at that. And hey, I gotta share something with you, right? That was Fred. And I never met Fred, never met him. But as I was growing up, I continued to hear about Fred. And he was faithful for his entire life as a two-talent level gifted evangelist to put his gifting into action. And he didn't do it in stadiums. He didn't have an organization built around him that made him more effective. Presidents never called him, and world leaders never said, hey, Fred, come fix my heating unit so that I can hear the good news. It never happened to Fred. But it didn't matter, because it didn't need to happen to him, because Fred found other ways to be faithful with his two-talent level evangelistic gifting. Now, here's the thing, and I'm speaking beyond what I actually know. I'm hypothesizing here based upon my very limited observation of both men. But according to what Jesus says here in the parable of the talents, when Fred and Billy Graham stand before the throne of God, let's just say they're standing there simultaneously together, God is not going to distinguish between Billy Graham and Fred, because both of them took this gifting, Billy 5, Fred 2, and they both got an incredible return on it. And so both of them are going to, from the Father in heaven, are going to get a good job, guys. You did it. You are faithful with what I gave you. Come, enter into your master's joy. Now, isn't that crazy? Right, because in our economy of things, we just if we didn't like dig into the scriptures and maybe see this, we would think that Billy Graham's going to have like some special reward, and Fred's going to be like at the end of the procession. But that's not true. They get the exact same reward. So what matters in the kingdom of God is not the return that you get. What matters is the return that you get compared to the potential that you have. The God-given potential in your time, in your talent, and in your treasure. That's what matters. Let me put it this way. I want to illustrate this again, because this is so important for us to get. We will be crippled if we don't understand this point. We will not invest ourselves in the kingdom if we don't lean into understanding this deeply. Let me put it like this. Jesus could have loafed and still been the highest kingdom earner in the history of the world. And by I don't know if loafed is a term that you guys are familiar with. Jesus could have been lazy. He could have kind of like just not done a whole lot. Jesus could have been very passive and timid with his giftings and still been the highest kingdom earner in history. So let me put it like this. Jesus could have gone and bought a villa on the Mediterranean, right? Israel's right there. He could have bought one. Crystal clear water, could have kicked it there. And as he's living in his Mediterranean villa, Jesus could have just decided, all right, one time a week, I'm just going to gather people and teach. So one time a week, Jesus is going to teach. He could have written a book, maybe a book a year, and it would have been phenomenal. Jesus could have chosen in his schedule to meet monthly with his disciples, because his disciples were knuckleheads, and it was hard, right? And Jesus could have said, I just need more time in between. I'm not going to live with these guys. On the first of the month, we're going to hang out with the disciples. He could have done that. Jesus could have had hours for healing on Tuesday mornings from 9 to 10:30 a.m., right? Just a limited window of time for healing. And then he could have just chosen to travel and meet with world leaders occasionally as he had the desire to do so. And then Jesus could have died of old age. And with that sort of oomph behind his mega gifting, Jesus would have been the most incredible, prolific kingdom earner that the world has ever seen. For sure. But had he chosen to live his life that way, his kingdom potential would have been absolutely squandered. He would have done the most, but his potential would have been absolutely minimized and squandered. Because it's not the return that matters, it's the return compared to the potential that you have that matters. So Jesus' potential was off the charts, right? We got a 5-talent guy, a 2-talent guy, and a 1-talent guy. Let's just say Jesus was the 10,000-talent guy. And Jesus, as he was loafing his way through life, could have earned 100 talents just easily, just by looking at people. He could have brought 100 talents worth of return into the kingdom, and he could have been the highest kingdom earner. But that's not what matters, right? So Jesus had this potential that was off the charts. And you and I need to be very thankful that Jesus stepped into the fullness of his kingdom potential, right? Let me say that again. You and I need to be very thankful that Jesus stepped into the fullness of his kingdom potential, because had he not, even though he would have done a lot, we would be in big trouble right now. Huge trouble. See, but the good news is that Jesus was, in fact, faithful with all of his kingdom potential. He took all of his 10,000 talent potential and he employed them with his whole life, and he got the whole return that the Father desired him to get on planet Earth. So Jesus went the whole way. He invested his whole life in people. And then ultimately, at the end of that, he invested himself to the point of his death when he went to the cross. And we're thankful that he did, because on the cross, that's where our sin and our shame and our guilt was dealt with, right? Praise the Lord that he went the whole way with his potential. But he didn't just destroy sin and disarm sin on our behalf. Then he went in to the grave. And in the grave, he dealt with death. He took death head on. He met it eyeball to eyeball, and he got kingdom busy defeating death. And then on the third day, he rose from the grave. And then for another 40 days, he's meeting with people, right, doing the same thing. He's not in the Mediterranean villa. He's hanging out with people, and he's pouring himself out. And at the end of the 40 days, he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And he's not done, right? The scriptures tell us that Jesus right now is on our behalf, advocating for us and interceding for us. His work continues for us on our behalf. Praise the Lord that Jesus did not just think, I'm just going to be happy with this kind of a return. No, he said, I'm going to take all that I've been called to do and all that the Father has entrusted to me, I'm going to put it into action, and we win because he did. Had he not, we lose, right? All right, so this parable is incredibly important from the foundation that Jesus was faithful. That's what the kingdom is predicated upon. Now, here's the question, right? So if Jesus doesn't do all he was called to do, we're in big trouble. Here's the next question for us as this parable draws us out into this truth. Who is in big trouble if we don't do all that God has called us to do? We're in big trouble, and planet Earth is in big trouble, right? Our neighbors are in big trouble. Our coworkers are in big trouble. The people that populate this neighborhood around us are in big trouble if we don't step into and do everything that God has called us to do. Continue verse 24. So the five-talent, two-talent guy, they're faithful with theirs, and they both get an equal return. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. High fives for both of them. Same measure of reward. Verse 24. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received at least what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast, all right, here it is. This is heavy. I apologize for this. This is heavy, but this is what Jesus says. And cast the worthless servant out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, let's be very clear here. Jesus is not upset with the one talent individual because he only had one talent. Jesus isn't looking down on him because he's not a big-time player, because he doesn't have the capacity of a Billy Graham or a Fred. Jesus is not looking down on him, or he's not looking down, he's not upset with him because he only had one talent. He's upset because he didn't do anything with that one talent. He buried it, which essentially is saying he didn't do a thing. So what's the point here? Again, the point is that God has given each of us a certain amount of time to live on planet Earth. He's given each of us a certain amount of giftings in certain areas that we may not even realize they're giftings, but we got to figure out what they are with the help of the people around us. So he's given us time, he's given us giftings, and he's given us resources to varying amounts. And he wants us to steward them on behalf of his kingdom. He doesn't just want us to be Mediterranean villa dwellers, although it is not a bad thing to go hang out on the Mediterranean. Been there, done that. It's awesome, right? But what he wants us to do with our lives is to invest in his kingdom in all of the things that we are doing. So my New Testament professor would say this all the time. He would say this so much it stuck with me. And it makes sense in parables like this. He would say that heaven is going to be full of surprises. Heaven is just going to be a place where our jaw just drops, and like what we expected isn't going to be, and what we didn't expect is going to be. And here's one of those bits of surprises that I think we're going to see again and again and again. There's a woman by the name of Mrs. Z, who I knew at a previous church. When we get to heaven, Mrs. Z, even though nobody in this room has ever heard of her, nobody in any foreign country has heard her name or heard what she's done. Nobody knows. No one's writing a book about Mrs. Z. She has no website dedicated to her works and her words. She's not out there on social media. She doesn't have any followers. But when we get to heaven, I believe that people like Mrs. Z are going to be put in this place of prominence because they were faithful with what they had. Here's what Mrs. Z did. Mrs. Z, for over 50 years, was faithful to serve every single week where she was not out of town in the kids' ministry of the church that she was a part of. And in the kids' ministry, she just poured herself out week after week. Her husband was not a follower of Jesus, so she had no support at home. And she just came in faithfully and just poured herself out because she loved these kids. And as time went on, You know, kids' ministry got hip, and it got cool, and it got flashy, and Mrs. Z didn't fit the culture of the new kids' ministry kind of thing, and so Mrs. Z just kind of got squeezed out a little bit. And I happened to be leading a Sunday night service where we just needed people to serve and volunteer. So Mrs. Z came, and we said, high five, Mrs. Z, we need you, right? So my kids are now in Mrs. Z's class, so I got to not just... I actually never heard of her until I met her, but I got to meet her through my kids. And this is what Mrs. Z did. And I think she was in her early 80s at this point. But Mrs. Z faithfully every single week would come. And she was old school, man. She just kind of like brought the old school stuff in her bag that she would do with the kids. And she poured herself out. She would write notes, I think just about weekly, that would show up in our mailbox. Notes to each of our kids that were in her class. Just encouraging them and just letting them know that they're loved. And she would say in those notes that she's praying for them. And I believe that she was literally praying for my kids and all the other kids in that classroom. And she bought a Bible for the kids of mine that were in her classroom, right? Mrs. Z, I don't say this to sound disparate. I don't even know if this is true. But let's just say Mrs. Z is a one-talent kids ministry sort of worker. Mrs. Z, for over 50 years, poured herself out with that one talent into people, right? She just poured it out, and just faithfully did it. Even got marginalized out of the ministry, right? Wasn't allowed to do the thing she was allowed to do, but yet kept finding ways to do it. Came and found us on Sunday night, kept pouring out. I think that in heaven, when we get there, like, the Mrs. Z's are going to win the day, right? The five talent people that have done huge things, built organizations, blessed millions of people, I think that some of them are awesome and they're going to be rewarded too. But I think the jaw-dropping thing about the end of all things, when all things are revealed, is that the Mrs. Z's of the day are the ones that God just lifts a little bit higher. Not because they did more, but because they did more with what they were given. And they just poured themselves out. That's, I think, and when we get to heaven, we're going to be so enthralled with God that this is like a secondary thing, right? This is not going to be like the Inquirer of who's who and return of talents. That's going to be like secondary or tertiary. We're going to be celebrating God. But in that celebration of God, it's the one talent people who I think we're going to be shocked at the return that they got, because they were faithful to follow God in the areas that he called them to be faithful in. It's the Mrs. Z's of the kingdom that keep the kingdom expanding and moving forward, right? I just want to say one thing about the motivational structure of the kingdom. It's really interesting. Like, if you're a Muslim and you have a car bomb and you drive it into a crowd of people and the bomb explodes, you get a certain amount of things that are promised to you. A certain amount of rewards, and one of them is you get like seven virgins, and I think you get a palace, and you get very like concrete things that any fallen human being would be very excited about, right? That's one level of motivational structure. Believe about Islam whatever you want to, but it's that kind of a thing. The motivational structure that we're given in this parable is completely opposite of that. Right, the motivational structure, I got four things here that I kind of drew out, and they're in order. The thing that is supposed to motivate us to be about the kingdom is first and foremost that we would please our Father. Right? Then we're not just looking for a reward at the end of all things. We're not looking for more stuff. Whatever that stuff is, we'll find out then. But our chief end in being about the kingdom is simply that we love our Heavenly Father. Right? Jesus poured himself out for us to rescue us, brought us into a relationship with him where he fathers us, and we get to follow him and fall in love with him, and we want to please him with our lives. And what pleases him is when we are about his business. So the first motivational thing on the hierarchy is that we want to be about the kingdom because we want to please our Father, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the Father is pleased, right? That's number one. Number two is he says, hey, you've been faithful with a little, you get a little bit more. You get more to do. So the second thing is that in the kingdom, as we're faithful and the Father is pleased, we get more responsibility, right? So the second motivation in terms of why we should be faithful with the kingdom is because the Father whom we're trying to please is eager to give us more responsibility, right? Sometimes on planet Earth, we actually kind of shirk away from responsibility. We want less to do. We want less on our shoulders. We want less numbers of people who are going to be hurt if we don't come through and do whatever it is we're supposed to do, right? But in the kingdom of God, the Father says, no, it is a privilege to have more to do. It is a privilege to be put in a place where more people are dependent upon you employing your gift for the sake of their benefit. That is a beautiful and a good thing. So primary motivation is to please the Father. Secondarily is that we will get more responsibilities because we love being engaged in and being a part of the kingdom, right? The third thing is then we would get to share in his joy, right? The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. Here's more. Come now, share in your master's joy. Right? And there's something very attractive about sharing into the joy of God. God is just erupting with joy. I want to be a part of that. Amen. I want to experience that. I want to be engaged in that party. And being about the kingdom is a way that we are brought into sharing in his joy. And then finally, last on the list of the motivational structure in terms of why we should be about the kingdom is punishment if we're not. Right, so if we take these things that God has given us and we squander them, what that kind of says is we don't really care about the Father. We don't really love him a whole lot. And because we don't love him, we don't really care about what he's about, which means we're not going to invest in the kingdom, which means we're not going to do anything, which means we're not going to do any more, and it just puts us in this horrible place, right? But Jesus says that's where punishment comes in, where you do nothing with this thing that God has given us. But punishment is the last in the motivational hierarchy of why we should be about the kingdom, right? First is please the Father. Second is that we would get more responsibility in the kingdom. Third is we would share in his joy. And fourth is if we don't, if we squander this life, squander the gifts, squander the time, squander the resources, then punishment is there. Okay. So with that, it's time for 50 people to volunteer. Because we as a church, like I said, right, we're stepping into a season of action where we want to put this into action. We want to, like, more and more and more as we mature, as we grow over time, we want to become more and more about the kingdom, stepping out there, doing the things that God made us to do to the people that he made us to do them to. So this is an exercise in helping us as a church step out and step in. Step out of ourselves and step into the kingdom. So now I'm just going to ask you, right? And we got 50 envelopes here, and there's an assignment in that envelope. And you got to come down, right? Just start coming down. And then as Keith gives you envelopes, you're going to come hang out over here. And then if you have the courage to come down and we're beyond 50, we're just going to applaud you back to your seat. But we only have 50 cards. So when you grab your card, guys, come over here to the table. Once you get your cards, come over to the table right here. Daniel, come on over. Selena, Ukali, come on over to the table once you get your envelope. Okay, yeah, I kind of gather over here so we've got space. I think there used to be a soap opera called The Bold and the Beautiful. This is The Bold and the Courageous, right? The Bold and the Courageous 50. Okay, yeah, get your envelope and then come on over here. And then I'll explain what you're going to do here. Yeah, just come hang out right around this table. We've got some pens here. Don't open it up yet. Don't open it. I'm going to explain what it is. And then as we're singing this last song, you guys are going to have something to do around this table. And then as you do it, you're going to make your way back to your seats. But hang out here for just a little bit. Okay, we got a couple more envelopes to go. And then I'll explain what's happening here. Okay, Keith, tell me when you're out. Okay, now if you came forward, thank you guys for coming forward. You guys are awesome. Okay, so this is what's going on. In each of the envelopes that these individuals have is $100, okay? I don't know if it's a $100 bill or 250s, I don't know, 520s, but you got $100 in that envelope. Here's what you're gonna have to do. We're going to ask you to, when you walk out of here today, we're going to ask you to pray and say, God, I've got $100 here. What do you want me to do with it? What do you want me to do with this $100? Okay, after you pray, you can keep praying. then I want you to start listening, right? Because prayer is part talking and part listening, right? We need to do more listening and less talking in most of our lives, but it's also true with God. So you're going to pray, God, what do you want me to do? And then just start listening, and then just listen to him as you're living your life and have your eyes open all around you, because God wants to do something with that $100 to advance his purposes in terms of reaching more people and bringing his kingdom from heaven to earth, right? So you have $100 with which to do that. Now, here's why you're gathered around that table. In that envelope, you guys can start opening it up. You're going to grab, you've got two cards in there. On this card right here, there's three things. It says your name, your signature, and the date. And when you sign this, here's what you're committing to doing. You're committed to taking this $100 and following God and saying, Spirit of God, lead me on. What do you want me to do? And then at that moment, you're going to have the courage to do it. And it's got to be outside the walls of the church. And you can't just give it to a nonprofit ministry. You have to do something with it. Can't give it to the Haven of Rest. Can't give it to the mission down the street. This is for you to have an experience with the Lord in terms of advancing his kingdom. And then the final thing you commit to is that within 90 days, you'll do this and then report back what happened at kingdom.ccchapel.com, just because we want to start hearing these stories. We want to know what happens when, and I think it's all around CCC land, there's 275 people getting $100 and getting this mandate. And we're just kind of going out into Summit County and saying, God, what do you want to do? Okay? So just a couple things real quick. If the Lord brings something to mind that you're just wicked excited about, right? You think, wow, God, that's awesome. Never thought about that. $100 provoked me to think about this, or your spirit did, or both. I don't know what happened, but I'm going to do this thing. And then you start talking about it, right? If other people walk up and say, hey, here's $50. That sounds awesome. Or hey, here's $1,000. Do that thing more. You can receive more money, right? Like if you're talking to me and you say, hey, Brian, I'm doing this thing. And I say, wow, that is awesome. Like, take money from me if I give it to you. You can multiply the money that you have. $100 is just simply the start. It can grow. It doesn't have to. But again, let the Spirit of God do what he wants to do. Okay. And then the last thing is this. You cannot start a nonprofit ministry with this. Okay. Please don't. We'll talk about that later. But you may not go to the courthouse, take the $100, and start a nonprofit about something. Don't do that. We want action orientation immediately with this. Okay. So now I'm going to pray. And I want all of you guys to join me in praying for these guys. And then as we sing this song, you guys just fill those out. You're going to take the one that you didn't fill out and leave the one that you did fill out on the table, okay? Leave that one there, and then when you're done, head back to your seats and we'll all be singing together, okay? I want you guys to join me in praying for these guys. Yes? Thumbs up? Okay, right now, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the faithful 50 here. And God, I know that there's people in our seats here. We love you. We would have done it. We just wanted to give other people the opportunity. But God, now as these 50 have gathered in front of us, God, with an assignment to be about your kingdom with $100, God, we ask that you, who are able to do way more than we can ask or imagine, would take this $100 and that with your spirit, you would apply that to their giftings and you would give them ideas and insight and opportunity, Father, that would come from you, and somehow you would weave them into a kingdom experience where they get to walk with you, seeing you lead them with some time and their talents and a little bit of resource here. God, and would you bring an incredible return? God, would you reach people? Would you bless people? Would you feed people? Would you encourage people? Would you draw those who are far from you through the things that come out of this kingdom experience? Father, we ask you to do it so that your glory might be more pronounced on planet Earth, around us and among us. And so, Father, so that these individuals might experience more of your pleasure, that they might receive more of your joy and enter into that more and more. And so that even after this, Father, they would be stepping into more and more levels of responsibility in your kingdom. We ask you to do it. We trust that you will do it because you've already told us. Whatever we ask and pray that's in line with your will, you're going to do it. Father, we know you're about your kingdom. We know that you've given us giftings. Here's some resources and some time. Father, take it and do something extraordinary with it. We give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.